I'm excited to share with you some thoughts that I've had about a wildflower revolution. So here we go.
I'm sitting on the ground in Harare, Zimbabwe. In front of me, in a semicircle, are smiling African children. We are simply tossing a basketball back and forth. Since the basketball camp we are conducting attracts hundreds of kids, and the area is so small, we each take a basketball and break into small groups. As I toss the basketball to my group, I recall what the missionary told us the night before. The place where I am sitting, and as far as my eyes can see, was originally a refugee camp. The government now calls this place Overspill. Resources are scarce in Overspill. There's no clean drinking water. Many of these beautiful children will die from preventable diseases. I can see clearly the HIV legions on many of these smiling faces. Their lean bodies and visible rib cages tell me that food sources are meager. Each night they sleep in makeshift homes of sticks, sewn cloth, and clay. But today is a special day. They can now play basketball because someone has built two basketball hoops on the hard dirt. As the kids smile and laugh, I keep tossing them the basketball. My mind wanders again and questions rise up within me, unfathomable questions. Why? How long? Despair squeezes my heart and it hurts. That's when I see them. That's when I hear them. The African women come, the matriarchs of Overspill. Proud mothers come and they dance and they sing and they kick off their shoes and play basketball. Their sounds of joy fill the basketball court. Overspill, an abandoned refugee camp, is filled with a new energy. The African kids begin to sing. The proud African elders, moved by the women and children, join the singing and dancing. These women dance amidst debilitating despair. They sing against senseless systems. They play for possibilities and progress. These women are wildflowers. Against all odds, in the midst of tragedy and pain, they sing, dance, and play. They are wildflowers, revealing their beauty and power to all. These women, these beautiful singing, dancing, and playing women, help me to understand church. Just like these women, the church is a wildflower. When all seems lost, in the dark night of despair, when probabilities are not favorable, the church hopes. The church dreams. The church empowers people to be their best. The church hopes, dreams, and empowers because God hopes, dreams, and empowers. Minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, God gives the Spirit so that the church can bloom. When the church fulfills its wildflower calling to flourish, the world is transformed. Debilitating despair is deconstructed. Senseless systems are shattered. Possibilities and progress are produced. Flowers, wild, diverse, beautiful, transfix us in wonder and mystery. We can't help but feel inspired, energized, and reinvigorated. Our roots are watered, our lives deepened, ready to grow and expand. Instead of dusty weeds that clutter the landscape, how about blossoming flowers whose scent breathes new life into us? But if we want to become wildflowers, we're going to have to face the weeds and pull them out by their roots. On April 16th, 1963, Martin Luther King Jr., a wildflower himself, served a jail sentence for participating in a civil rights demonstration. With this short break from the movement, he responded to an open letter from 8 white clergymen who criticized his actions in Alabama. Toward the end of his brilliant response, he reflects on the church. The contemporary church is often a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. It is so often the arch supporter of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent and often vocal sanction of things as they are. From a letter from a Birmingham jail, page 300. King's prophetic words are now an American reality. For the most part, the church has been weak, ineffectual, and a silent supporter of the status quo. King is not the only voice to critique the church. Several other thinkers, historians, theologians, philosophers, and sociologists have sharply pointed out the church weeds. Their criticisms can be helpfully summarized through short catchphrases or words. It's not easy to face the weeds in our garden, but if we don't confront and pull these weeds out, we can never grow wildflowers. Christianity, in the words of these cultural critics, is anti-intellectual, narrowly political, culturally irrelevant, otherworldly focused, individualistic, homophobic, judgmental, has lackluster leadership, is a religious drug for the masses, and is spiritually weak. King's life challenges us to pull these weeds by the root and replace them with the renewed vision of Christianity. The Spirit is sowing new seeds. People everywhere are learning again what it means to sing, to dance, and to live. A wildflower revolution is here. The church, informed by its scripture, tradition, experience, and reason, must water the soil. In distinction from popular images, if the church wants to become powerful, effective, courageous, and countercultural, it must communicate a new vision for Christianity. Wildflower Christianity is intellectually serious. It's bridge building, it's culture shaping, it's this worldly focus, it's interconnected, it's spiritually powerful, it offers agape love for all, it's open-minded, has passionate leadership, teaches the way of discipleship, and is spiritually powerful. Here's what the new vision, an ancient future vision, should look like. Wildflower Christians are intellectually serious, not anti-intellectual. We are unafraid of probing questions and having challenging conversations. We are bridge building, not narrowly political. We reach across party lines to solve problems. Wildflower Christians are culture shaping, not culturally irrelevant. We empower people to transform culture by their acts, by their deeds, by their artwork. Wildflower Christianity is this worldly focused, not otherworldly focus, believing that Jesus' kingdom message starts here and now. We are interconnected, not individualistic. We believe what happens in the northern hemisphere affects the southern hemisphere. Wildflower Christians offer agape love for all and are not homophobic. We trust in the power of love, not hate. Wildflower Christians are open-minded, not judgmental. We learn from everyone about what it means to be more faithful as Christian witnesses in the world. We are passionate leaders, not lackluster leaders, holding convictions but continuing to grasp for truth. Wildflower Christians teach the way of discipleship, not religion as a kind of drug. We understand that Christianity is a way. A way that invites us to a lifetime of practices. Practices that include love, forgiveness, and service. Wildflower Christians are spiritually powerful, not spiritually weak. We trust that being made in the image of God means striving for excellence in every facet of our life. Another weed that we must face is the shift from a modern to a postmodern world. This widespread cultural shift affects how we think about church. For at least the last 100 years, we have been working out of a model that is no longer compelling for large segments of people. The older model for being church included focus on the cognitive, performance-oriented, little or no images, and connection with God through the church service itself. A new model is emerging and focuses on experience, participation. It's imageful, and it works out of a model of connecting with God through the community. See the book Postmodern Pilgrims by Leonard Sweet. This newer epic model finds its roots in the ancient church's traditions and practices. So it offers a model of experience, a holistic encounter between the head and the heart. It offers a model of participation, active involvement in the Christian community. It's imageful. Art is central to Christian vitality. And it offers connection with God through each other, not connection with God through the service itself. King warns us once again about the costs of compromise. If the church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of early Christianity, it will lose its authentic ring, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. And then he adds these words, "I am meeting young people every day whose disappointment with the church has risen to an outright disgust." Facing the weeds and pulling them out is only part of becoming a wildflower. We need to relearn how to sing, how to dance, how to play, and how to live. We need a spiritually grounded paradigm shift. Early Christians are like the singing, dancing, and playing women. Early Christians were wildflowers. They danced amidst debilitating despair. They sang against senseless systems. They played for possibilities and progress. Their commitment to the living Jesus and God's world-transforming love set a wildflower revolution into motion. Their stories are recorded in the 28-chapter book called The Acts of the Apostles. These stories train our imaginations to sing, to dance, to play, and to live for a new world here and now. Wildflowers cannot be manufactured. They cannot be cultivated. God makes wildflowers. According to the Acts of the Apostles, wildflowers display distinctive characteristics. They are spirit-fed, connected, vibrant, resilient, risk-taking, inclusive, and sacrificial. The story of Acts begins when Jesus returns to his hometown, Nazareth. He attends the synagogue with his family and is asked to read the scriptures. He unrolls the scroll and reads Isaiah 61:1 through 2. The prophetic poetry declares that the Spirit is on the move. A time of healing is here. The world is about to bloom. Jesus sits down and everyone stares at him. He says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus says, "The wildflower revolution is here." Excitement fills the air. But after 3 years of teaching, healing, and investing in the lives of his closest followers, he's betrayed. The Jewish and Roman authorities charge him as an insurrectionist, and he's crucified. His closest followers gather, sharing with each other the despair and disillusionment. Angers are expressed, tears are shed, prayers are offered. When all seems lost, they experience the promise. In a series of resurrection appearances, Jesus declares, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit comes, and the earliest followers are spirit-fed. Day after day, they continue to meet, sharing what they have, caring for one another, dreaming about a new world. The earliest followers are connected. Moving outside of themselves, they share their message with others. People are healed and find new identities. Many come to view themselves in different ways. They're no longer outsiders, but insiders to the mysteries of God. They are loved and have access to the Holy Spirit. new life is everywhere. The earliest followers are vibrant. The authorities have fears. The message is spreading and wildflowers are blooming. Persecution comes. Early Christians are imprisoned and beaten and murdered. But nothing stops the message from spreading. In a trial before the religious authorities, Peter declares, "We cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard." Acts 4:20. The earliest followers are resilient. The message continues to spread. Seeds are sown. Early Christians boldly proclaim that the world is now under a new king, new divine management. An angry mob in Thessalonica complains that these people have been turning the world upside down, Acts 17:6. Paul and Silas risk their lives as a mob mounts a defense against them, saying, quote, "They are all acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that there is another king named Jesus, Acts 17:7. The earliest followers are risk takers. Seeds are sown and the message spreads. Love compels them and the Spirit guides them. The message is not just for Palestine, but also for the whole world. Everyone can now flourish. The world can be transformed." They wrote, "For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." Acts 2:39. The earliest followers are inclusive. Unfortunately, blood was shed, lives are lost, sacrifices are inevitable. The earliest followers are sacrificial. Tertullian, an early church father, wrote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Just like the Zimbabwe women, early Christians are wildflowers. Freed from fear, these stories help us to become witnesses to the living Jesus. As the seed takes root and grows in us, a new creation begins to blossom. A new creation here and now takes root. New singing, dancing, and playing emerges, and the hungry are fed. Strangers are welcome. The sick are cared for, and prisoners are visited. Matthew 25:34-45. We become wildflowers. Our feet tapping, a melody begins to rise. Awe and wonder fills us as we dance amidst debilitating despair and sing against senseless systems and play for possibilities and progress and marvel at the mystery of a magnificent maker. Early Christians have a lot to teach us. As their story does work on our imaginations, our characters are transformed. And we learn here and now what it means to be people who are spirit-fed, connected, vibrant, resilient, risk-taking, inclusive, and sacrificial. We learn what it means here and now to sing, to dance, to play, and to live. Are there any wildflowers out there? Does anyone want to join the wildflower revolution?
So where do we go from here? First, your voice matters. I'd love to hear your comments and criticisms and thoughts that you have on my website at dalefredrickson.com. Secondly, I'd love to invite you to the next 7 months to monthly gatherings. We're calling them wildflower gatherings. We meet at 5:30 to 7:15 p.m. at St. Andrew United Methodist Church. We have a meal, we have a time of teaching, a time of worship, and a time of conversation with one another. We will meet on May 19th, and we'll talk about being spirit-fed. We'll meet on June 23rd, and we'll talk about being connected. On July 14th, the theme is vibrant. On August 18th, we'll talk about being resilient. On September 15th, we'll talk about being risk-taking. On October 20th, we'll talk about being inclusive. On November 10th, we'll talk about being sacrificial.
Wildflower revolution.
I can't wait to see you there, and who knows where our conversations will take us.